In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God."
At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, her cousin. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as had been told.
On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he'd been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too."
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen, when it rose, went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. When they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Well, good evening, and it's great to see the place full. And if you're a visitor here this evening, then you are specially welcome. Now, I know it's a whole week before Christmas, but let me wish you all a very happy Christmas. You know, I was looking at the Christmas cards that we've got hanging up at home and those that we've been sending during the week. And actually, nearly all of them, either by the picture on the front, or the words on the front, or the words that are written inside, make at least some reference to either peace or a joyful celebration. Now, those two things tend, of course, to go together. When the Second World War ended some 72 years ago, when peace came to Europe, people were encouraged by the government, believe it or not, to go out and to celebrate. Even the Queen, or Princess Elizabeth as she was then, went out in disguise, incognito, with her sister Margaret, and celebrated the outbreak of peace among the ordinary people on the streets of London. Christmas has always been a time of the year that people associate with peace. The fourth reading we had this evening from Luke's Gospel was about first one angel and then a whole host of angels bringing a message to the shepherds. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." And then a little bit further on, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." And when in the Old Testament the prophet Isaiah foretold these events that we're remembering this evening, he wrote this. He said, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." Now, next November, we will be remembering the 100th anniversary of the First World War coming to an end, when 4 years of the most terrible slaughter of the trenches had at last come to an end. The first Christmas of that war in 1914 was particularly well remembered because at various places along the Western Front in France, unofficial truces took place. Soldiers from both the German side and the British and the French side met in the middle in no man's land, and they exchanged gifts, they sang carols together, and they even played football. Peace had broken out, but only for a little while, because within hours the killing started again. The reality is that we do not live in a peaceful world. There are wars raging all the time, some of which we don't even hardly hear about. As we approach the end of 2017, there are currently 4 major wars going on. By major, they mean conflicts that have resulted in more than 10,000 violent deaths this year. The worst 3, I'm sure you will be aware of, and you can probably guess what they are. At the top of the list, there is the Syrian civil war. 23,000 plus have been killed this year alone in 2017. The second worst for this year is the war in Afghanistan. More than 19,000 dead, and that's been going on for 40 years. The third is the Iraq conflict. Over 12,000 have died in that war. The fourth, most deadly, surprised me a bit when I read it. It's the Mexican drug war being fought between the security forces of that country and the drug cartels. There's been nearly 9,000 violent deaths this year alone as a result of that war. And those are just the big ones. There are many other wars going on as well in dozens of different countries and territories, places like Yemen, Libya, Somalia, Turkey, Nigeria, Sudan, Mali, Egypt, Ethiopia, Congo, even the Philippines. And there are many others where the resulting fatalities are only measured in their hundreds. And because of that, they are considered just minor wars. But they still add up to many thousands of soldiers and civilians dying violently before they should have done. There may not be a world war going on, and there may not have been for 70 years, but we still live in a world that is very much at war. Anyone who thinks that the world is a peaceful place is, I think, mistaken. So when that host of angels brought the news to the shepherds outside Bethlehem and sang, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace," what were they talking about? What was the prophet Isaiah talking about when he called this new king who was to be born in Bethlehem the Prince of Peace? When there's hardly been a day, there's hardly a day goes by without dozens of people being killed in war somewhere in the world. Were those angels lying? Were they simply a bit naive or misguided? Were they just overly optimistic? Were they just saying that they hoped there would be peace? Was it just an aspiration that they had and hoped that the rest of us would have as well? Well, the answer is none of those. Those angels were messengers from Almighty God, God who made all things and who knows all things and who is truthful in everything he said. When people talk about peace, they usually are thinking about the absence, the ceasing of those wars I've just been talking about. Those wars that are going on between nations and between different groups of people. But the peace the angels were singing about is something different. The peace those angels were singing about is far greater. It's a far greater peace than people normally have in mind. It is a peace that lasts forever. History is littered with truces, with ceasefires, with peace treaties. The First World War was called the war to end all wars, and others have been similarly referred to. But history tells us that each truce, each treaty is merely a break, often a pause for the sides to regroup or reload, or at best for someone else to take up arms someplace else or at some other time. But the peace these angels were singing about and what Isaiah the prophet prophesied about is a far better peace. It is a permanent peace. Not just a peace that will last a few hours or a few days or a few years or even a lifetime, but one that will last forever. Because the peace those angels were singing about, and the peace we've been singing about, and what we celebrate all year round, and especially at Christmas, is the peace that we have with the one who made us, Almighty God. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has done something wrong. We have sinned against God. We have broken his law, a law that is written on our hearts, on our consciences, as well as in his word, the Bible. And because we have broken God's law, because we have chosen to live our lives and do things in a different way to that which he has commanded, we have each, in reality, declared war on God. A state of war exists between sinful mankind, us, and our Creator. But God is a gracious God. He is a generous God. And he has provided a way in which peace can be made between us fallen sinners and himself. He came to earth himself in the form of his son Jesus. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up. He lived a perfect life and was then murdered by the authorities, even though he was innocent of doing anything wrong. What was really happening, of course, on that cross was that he wasn't being punished for his own sins, because there weren't any. He was being punished for the sins of the world. That sacrifice he made was sufficient to cover everyone's sins, including yours and including mine. You see, God has written a peace treaty. He has signed that peace treaty. All the work that was required to make that peace treaty possible has been done. Done by Jesus. By being born, by living a perfect life, by dying on the cross, and by rising from the dead, that peace treaty has been drafted, it's been completed, it's been signed and sealed by Almighty God. There was a story that is told in Russia, where a man is telling a boy another story. And the story is about when a prince and his servant were traveling through the snow on their sled in Siberia, when a pack of hungry wolves began chasing them. Terrifying situation. Soon it became obvious to them that they were going to be overrun, and they had no means of defending themselves against those wolves. And the servant decided that there was only one thing he could do. He jumped off the sled and gave himself up to the wolves, and the prince escaped. Now, the boy who was listening to the story, he said to the man, "That's like the Lord Jesus on the cross." The man replied, "It would be if it had been the prince who jumped off and the servant who escaped." The Prince of Peace, who was born in Bethlehem, was going to give himself up for sinful mankind. That's what that choir of angels was celebrating. That's why the first angel said to the shepherds, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." You see, if we do not believe in Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, then a state of war still exists between us and God. We are still enemies. The message of the gospel, the message of Christmas, the message we bring to you tonight is that God is inviting you to come and sign his peace treaty. You have an opportunity to make peace with him. He has done his work. The moment when Jesus died on the cross, he said these words. He said, "It is finished." He was talking about his work. The peace treaty is complete. It is finished. God has put his name to it. All that is now required is for you to put your name to it. How do you do that? By believing. By accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and ruler of your life and as your Savior. By acknowledging that your sins need to be paid for, that they need to be forgiven, that they stand between you and him. At Christmas time, we give gifts. But the greatest gift that was ever given was the Saviour of the world. Each and every one of us has a choice. We can either accept that gift or we can reject it. At Christmas time, we celebrate. We celebrate with great joy, like those angels did. All those carols we've been singing have been written over the years, over the centuries, some of them, in celebration of what is good news, what is great news. Let me encourage you. If you are not a true believer in these things, then make the celebrations of this Christmas real by believing and accepting the offer of peace with your Creator. If someone invited you here or brought you here this evening, then speak to them about making peace with God. If you came here because of a card you picked up, then speak to somebody about these things. You know, every Christmas, there is always someone comes to my mind, a relative or a friend who was around last Christmas but is no longer around this Christmas. It happens every year. Often they were people who did make peace with God, perhaps years ago. They had genuinely celebrated many Christmases because they had made peace with God. Sadly, sometimes they have been those who never made peace with God and have left this life tragically still at war with God. Don't let that be you. God wants to make peace with you. He's waiting for you to put your name to the treaty. Let me urge you to make peace with him before it's too late.